Amen. And thank you, Miss Gina, for sharing that with us this morning. And I believe it was Josh accompanying with guitar. Thank you for the work. And it is a bit of extra work that goes into these specials, all you guys, and getting them ready for video and sharing. But I appreciate it. I believe everyone does. Today, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. So go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, looking at Paul's experience with God. And this section is concluding Paul's defense of his apostleship and his affirming his love for the believers there in Corinth. We saw that Paul was hesitant to speak of his personal experiences, but yet he felt to some degree that this is something he must do, not so much to defend himself, but to defend the apostleship that was granted to him, and then the accompanying message that he brought, the gospel itself. And so he was defending these things very strongly to those who would suggest anything else in the church at Corinth, the false teachers that he had addressed. This passage that we're going to look at speaks to me. It speaks to me on a deep level. And I'm hoping that this morning you will get a glimpse of it, and that this same passage that Paul shared with the Corinthians so long ago will also be an encouragement and speak to you on an equally deep level. Let's go ahead, though, and dedicate this message and ask the Lord to use it. Let's pray. Father, Lord in heaven, thank you for all that you've done in our hearts already this morning. And I pray that everything has been done to prepare us to hear from you. We need to hear from you. We are gathered here with open hearts saying, Lord, share with us your word, speak to us your truth. Convict our hearts where we need conviction. Encourage our hearts where we need encouragement. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless the speaking of your message. May your messenger not be in the way of what you want to do, what you want to say today. In Jesus' name, and we together say, amen. Verse number one. Well, first we see that how God honored Paul. God honored Paul. Let's take a look, though, at verse 1. Follow along with me. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet not of myself I will, but of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. We see here God's unique honoring of Paul. The Judaizers wanted to be honored. The false teachers and the Judaizers who had come into the church when Paul had left, the church that Paul began, the church that Paul faithfully brought the gospel and was their spiritual father. When he had left, the Judaizers come in and they wanted to be honored by people. We read in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, Paul writes, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? The Judaizers, these others, had these letters of commendation saying their credentials and their awards and how much better they seemed than the likes of the Apostle Paul, which didn't come with these. How did God honor Paul, though? Let me share a few things that we do know. The first thing is We understand God honored Paul with numerous spiritual visions. Paul was used and given special honor in many ways. In Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 22, we have the account given of Paul's conversion itself, complete with the blinding light and the thunderous voice of God speaking to him in a very unique, special way. Chapter 9 is the event. Chapter 22 is the retelling of the event to others. What an amazing, special gift that God had given, an honor that God had given to Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 12, in a vision, Paul saw Ananias coming to him in a vision. And it was Ananias that did come after this vision and restored his sight after the conversion experience. In Acts 22, Paul received a vision from the Lord to leave a place for his safety. God was looking after him. In Acts chapter 16, Paul saw a vision of a man from Macedonia. And the man was saying, come, help us. And that gave Paul the direction that he needed to go as he was bringing the gospel to Gentiles. In Acts 23, after being arrested, Paul received a special vision from the Lord that he would be with him and he would see him through this and he would survive this because God was going to have him testify in Rome, something that Paul always wanted. In Acts chapter 27, an angel appeared to him in a special way when he was at sea in a storm. And this storm was going on for 3 days. And the angel said, you and the others here will not perish. There will be an accident, but you and the passengers would be safe. So God had given Paul numerous special visions. We also see God honored Paul in another way, and that is in the giving of this special revelation. What is special revelation? It is that revelation not previously given. The apostles who were used by God to write scripture, the inspired letters to the church. This is special revelation. God used Paul abundantly. Out of the 20, if you remember how many books in the New Testament, 27, out of them, the majority, well, almost half, 13, were written by the Apostle Paul. What an honor. What an honor that God had used Paul in such a way, had given him such special vision, such special revelation, and used the apostle. Thirdly, we see God honored Paul in this instance that we just read in our text, a special glimpse of heaven, a special glimpse of heaven. There's only one other that we read about that was given a special glimpse of heaven. You remember who that was? It was the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. He writes of things that took place or were going to take place in heaven. And so God had given the Apostle John this. But this was also different than what God had done with Paul. 14 years before Paul wrote this letter to Corinthians, some 14 years earlier, God gave Paul this special vision. And he says, whether it was in the body or in the spirit, I don't know. He said that twice. So we can't speculate farther than what Paul has given to us. And he did not speak of it, and nor did he really even give detail here. He's just saying, God honored me in this way. God gave me this. And it's not something that I can speak of. And what was said there, the things that were said, it's not right to even utter them on earth. And as he shares this experience that he had, he's speaking in the third person of going to the third heaven. Speaking in the third person is when you speak I knew a person who did this, and you're speaking of yourself instead of saying, I did this and I did this. Usually this is done to keep oneself humble, not be prideful. And so as Paul is speaking in the third person, he says, I was taken to the third heaven. That is just another way of expressing the place where God lives, the third heaven. The first heaven was accepted as being the atmosphere, the sky, the place where the birds live, the place where clouds are. This is the first heaven that is observable to everyone. The second heaven is the place beyond that, what we would just call outer space, the place of the sun, the place of the stars and planets, all the amazing place that God had made. And mankind has managed to do pretty good at conquering the first heaven with air travel and the like. Mankind has done a pretty good job of exploring the second heaven, going to places where we never thought would be possible before. If not going, at least seeing some of these places and seeing the vastness of what God has made. And it is amazing. That's the second heaven, though. But you got to know, mankind cannot see the third heaven or get to the third heaven, God's heaven, without God's help. We need God to get to this place. There is no way around that. We cannot, with our own imagination, with our own cleverness, knowledge, or wisdom, get to this third heaven. This is the place that God had taken Paul, honored him to show him a glimpse of it. Now, my friends, we have to know, you and I are not going to be able to see this heaven until we die and God takes us there to be with him, or until the Lord returns and takes us to be with him in a special way. But we're not going to see heaven until those things happen. But we do have something. We have a marvelous promise, a marvelous statement that today we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Do you understand that? Paul wrote in Ephesians to the Ephesian church. He writes in chapter 2, verse 6, if you're here with me, if you're listening, read this with me on your screen, that he has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's a different experience than what Paul had, but God also has honored us, those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are born again. The Bible says that he's raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places. Our place is already in heaven. We are secure there. It's not yet fulfilled. We've not yet arrived, but it's waiting. Our name is on the table. It reminds me of weddings I've been to. The last wedding I was at was David and Kay's, and what a great time that was. But I remember going to the reception and looking for a table. And there on the table was a tag, and the tag said, Pastor Ken, Pastor Ken. And I knew that's my place. And it was reserved for me. It was already there. I had a place. I had a seating before I even arrived. And it's kind of that way in heaven, that we are seated together with in the heavenlies. Our reservation is made. God has secured it. We are secure in Jesus Christ. And even though we haven't yet arrived, there's a table with our name on it that God has given to us. How could Paul, though, have such amazing experiences like this? The many visions, being used to write special revelations, so many books in the New Testament, in our scriptures, and then given this special glimpse of heaven and what it is like in a very vivid, special way. How could he go through all these things and yet remain humble and useful to God? That brings us to our next point. God not only honored Paul, but we see God humbled Paul. He humbled him. Verse 7, follow along. He continues, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Paul explains, God gave me something to keep me humble, to keep me useful to him, to keep me in the ministry and work that he gave me to do. What was this? He says it's a messenger of Satan, something so horrible that it's from the pits of hell to buffet me. Listen, the truth is, sometimes we don't know why we may suffer in this life. Sometimes we just, there's sufferings that come and we may not understand it completely. Let me give us a few reasons that we do know. Sometimes we suffer just by being human. We're human. And being humans, we are in fallen bodies in a fallen, corrupted world. This is not the perfect creation as God made it originally. It is a wonderful creation. It's a beautiful creation and many amazing things, but it is fallen and tainted with sin. And so sometimes we suffer just simply because we're human. When Jesus came, he was God incarnate, God in the flesh. He entered humanity. And as such, he suffered just by being human as well. Our bodies change as we grow older. Amen? Can you relate to that? Of course. Some of you may be really young right now and say, oh, these old folks just talking again. Today's my birthday. I don't know if you're keeping track of my number, but I'm hitting 51 today. And in some ways, I don't feel it, but it's mostly in my spirit, in my mind. But sometimes my body feels it, and I realize I'm not the same. I was telling somebody the other day, this funny stage where I see a picture of myself, and I look and I say, who's the old guy? Not realizing that's me. Because in my mind, I still think of myself as the young guy. But your body ages, it grows older, and you become susceptible or prone to bad things. You catch bad things. You have health and medical problems, and we need to get help, and we need to go to a doctor and things like this. And I understand it doesn't get better from here. We just try to prolong as much as we can some of these things. Amen? Family members, though, part of being human. Sometimes people just hurt us. Sometimes we just go through heartache. This is a part of being human as well. We are fallen humanity. Another reason we suffer, sometimes we suffer, and we don't like to admit this one, because of our foolishness. Our foolishness. Sometimes our own rebellion can afflict us. We do stupid things. We make wrong choices. We go into disobedience from God, his plan, his design. And when we veer from God's design and plan or take things upon ourselves and our own wisdom and make a choice independent of God, we suffer. We're going to suffer in one way or another. And the results can sometimes just be natural consequences of those things, of those choices. There's lots of examples. I'm sure you could find examples in your own life, but in the Bible, one that stands out a lot is King David. We read of him, and what he did, the things he did, his adultery, his being a part of murder. These were serious things. This is disobedience. This is not going God's direction, God's way. And he thought he covered it up. He thought he used his skills and wisdom to, you know, smooth it over. But he suffered so much. And so much of the Psalms is written with him pouring out his heart to God and sharing the grief and the anguish and the pain and the suffering that comes with sin. Sometimes we suffer through our own foolishness. But thirdly, sometimes we suffer God uses it to build character. To build character. Going through the hardships, going through struggles, God can take those things and work in our lives to make us into his image. But sometimes that can only be achieved through some suffering. Jen and I have enjoyed many times walking along the shores at the beach. Oftentimes she is a sheller. She likes to look for shells. But oftentimes we also look for sea glass. I don't know if you've seen sea glass along the beach, but it's often different little colors, sometimes green, sometimes brown, sometimes clear, but it's broken glass. And it's had enough time in the ocean, being hit by the waves and being ground by the sand and being smashed against the rocks to form beautiful little smooth pieces of glass. And many people, and Jen likes to take it too, and you can use it and create some wonderful, interesting artistic pieces out of all this beautiful colored glass. Now, glass on its own, that's broken. It can be dangerous. It's sharp. You don't want to touch it. It's not beautiful. But if it's been through the waves and through the pounding and through the trials and through the difficulties, it turns it into something that can be beautiful and useful. God uses these trials and pains, the rolling billows, the waves, the crashing, the sand that pounds against us, to take off our rough edges and to make us into something beautiful, to make us into something that's useful, useful to him. And he uses the pain of our experiences. What happened with Paul? He talks about this messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. What happened? God permitted Satan to afflict him, just as he did with Job in the Old Testament. If you remember reading Job, God allowed Satan to buffet him. Now, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. He refers to a thorn. We assume it wasn't a literal thorn in his flesh that he couldn't get out, but it indicates some kind, it was a physical ailment. It was painful to the flesh, to the body. All we can do is speculate. The Bible doesn't give us a clear answer. But some have speculated that it might have been some kind of a painful or serious degenerative eye disease. He writes in Galatians 6 at the end, in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." He's not talking about the length of the letters, but the large writing that he writes with, indicating that they knew and others knew that this was Paul. He had trouble with his eyes. He had to write large, extra large. He didn't write nice little tiny Greek letters. He was writing big so that he could do it himself with his own hand. Was that the thorn in his flesh? We don't know. But the word buffet, it literally means to strike with a fist, to strike someone with a fist. And this is how Paul felt. This messenger of Satan that was striking him repeatedly, constantly, afflicting him, causing continuous pain. And the Bible says three times he went to the Lord to ask the Lord to take this affliction away. Take it away. And when he went to the Lord three times, I don't believe it means just he went to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, take this away from me." That's one. A few days later, "Lord, would you take this away?" I think there were three periods, three seasons that he went through of pleading with the Lord. "Lord, please." And he probably gave good reasons. How much more could I do? How much more could I travel easier, write easier, share the gospel of established churches without this messenger of Satan buffeting me? If God allows suffering and trials in our life, if we recognize God allows it, and we recognize that God allows it for our growth, our good, do you think Paul was sinning by praying, saying, God, take it away from me? I don't think so. I don't think he was sinning by being asking God to deliver him from it. I believe it's normal for a Christian to go to God and ask God for deliverance of sickness or pain. That's a good and normal thing. Go to our Father. We can ask anything of him. He encourages us to bring our burdens to him, bring all of our needs to him, cast all our cares upon him. But Paul, at the time, he didn't know if this was a temporary testing. And he didn't know if this was going to be a permanent experience that he would have to live with. So he brought it to the Lord. He sought the Lord. He wanted to take his cares, his burdens, his pain, his suffering to the Lord. So here we see Paul went from this experience in heaven, getting a glimpse of what heaven is like, with things that he couldn't even speak of, to being buffeted by Satan from hell. God allowed this in Paul's life. And Paul realized it was for a reason now. Thirdly, we see that God helped Paul. Look at verse number 9 with me. Follow along. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In this passage, we read of two messages that Paul received. One was a messenger of Satan, but the other was a message from God. God's message to him was one of grace, one of sufficient grace. My grace is sufficient. It is enough. It will sustain you. Whatever we need, God's grace is sufficient to meet it. We can rest in that. Whatever your need is, whatever your trial, we rest and we can know God's grace is enough to see you through it. We may pray and say, God, take this away. God, I don't like this. It's difficult. God, I believe that I can serve you better without this. And we can go to him and pray. But there may be the time when God equally wants you to rest and to trust in him that his grace is sufficient to see you through. It was a message of strengthening grace. And this is something applicable to all of us. He says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Your weakness, not God's weakness, but yours. Because it's in our weakness often where God's strength can shine through. When we feel we can't go on, when we feel we don't have the strength or power to go on, that's when God can use you. Because he uses his strength through you. Brother, sister. So we do see sometimes God does not remove the affliction, but he gives us his grace so that the affliction begins to work for us, not against us. And note that God didn't give Paul explanations. Why? How much do I have to endure? Is it going to get worse? Why do you allow this, God? What do you want from me in this? He didn't give all the explanations that might have been on Paul's mind, but he did say a promise. My grace is sufficient. This caused something else to happen with Paul's trials. After this, what happened? He took pleasure in it. He began to take pleasure in it. He says, therefore, I will take pleasure in it. If God says he's made strong his weakness, his strength is shown in my weakness. If God says my grace is sufficient, then I'm not going to complain. I'm going to take pleasure in it because my life is to glorify the Lord. That's a great attitude that we need to have. P.T. Forsyth stated, it is a greater thing to pray for pain's conversion than its removal. Pray that God uses the pain to change you. Change me, Lord. Use the pain. It's greater to pray for that than just, Lord, remove it. This is not comfortable. I don't like it. Paul won victory, not by its removal, the thorn, but by his own transformation. He went from three times, Lord, take this away, take it away, take it away, to saying, I'm going to take pleasure in it. This leads us this morning to our application, the so what part. So what? This is nice. Nice story about Paul and what he did. He's a great guy, wonderful apostle. But my friends, if we don't take something to heart, then we're missing what God wants for us today. Here's the so what's. First, number one, goes without being necessary, but pain happens. We know it. Pain happens. And from a logical point of view, from a worldly, fleshly point of view, it would seem reasonable that God would reward those that are serving him, that are following him. It would seem reasonable that God would reward them with less pain. Amen? Less pain in this world. I see the likes of Paul and how much he was serving the Lord. And in my mind, I think I could never be like Paul. I could never do all the things Paul did, the kind of faith that Paul had, the tenacity, the strength, the boldness. And yet I see what God allowed Paul to go through as well. And I must conclude, God allows it. Pain does happen in this world. We're not shielded from pain. Being in Christ isn't a guarantee against pain and trials and suffering. Surely those in Christian ministry would be free from pain, have a free pass, not struggle with it anymore. But we know, my friends, that's not right, is it? And anybody who says otherwise, that is not true. That is not the truth. How bad was Paul's pain? It was described as a messenger of Satan sent from hell to beat him. This is strong language, strong expression. And perhaps you've been with people going through similar pain. Perhaps you've cried with someone going through cancer treatments, and you've seen the pain that they're in, the uncertainty, the fear, the anxiety of it. And you've seen what they've had to go through. Maybe it's other physical ailments, MS, multiple sclerosis, even severe arthritis, and you see loved ones, people that you care about in this world going through major trials, major pain, any number of diseases, and you hurt for them. Your heart hurts. Paul appealed to God. Perhaps he explained to God why it would be better without the pain. And it might have been very reasonable. And he pleaded with God three separate times. Lord, please. Lord, please. Lord, please. And truthfully, we don't need to build the case that Pain is a part of life. You start life in pain. Usually you come out in a cold hospital, in a cold hospital room, and the doctor picks you up and smacks your bottom. And so you start off with pain, and then we go through various trials through life. We struggle with pain. Jesus endured pain when he was here. Jesus endured not only physical pain, but emotional pain. He saw Jerusalem and he wept. He cried. He wept when people that he loved passed away, when he saw the anguish of others. The second thing that we can take away is pain has a purpose. It has a purpose. Now, as I say this, I want to issue a word of caution that we must be careful. Understanding this, what we're talking about this morning is best as a self-study rather than sharing that with somebody else. Somebody else who is in pain. Oh, my friend, don't worry. God has a purpose in it. You see, Paul went to the Lord himself in his suffering, in his sorrow, in his pain. He went to the Lord himself and he came to this discovery of his pain. And so he was able to boldly say, no, I'm going to rejoice in it. I'm going to take pleasure in it because God has confirmed me. God has a purpose for my pain. That needs to be where our focus is too. Brothers and sisters, whatever you're going through, go to the Lord like Paul did, seek him, and then pray and ask him to help you come to an understanding. If God hasn't seen fit to just take the pain away, but come to the same understanding Paul did. Because it's not my place to come and just say, oh, God has a purpose for your pain. Don't worry about it. But if God comes and says, I am using this. My grace is sufficient for you too. In your weakness, I'm made strong. And then you can take that away and confidently stand on it. It's also important we be careful not to use something like 1 Corinthians 10:13 to explain regarding pain that, oh, God will not give them more than they can bear. I've heard that before. But keep in mind the context of that passage is referring to trials, temptation, and not pain and suffering. And it explains to us that we will face temptations in this world, but God will not allow more than we can handle. There is always a way out. We can always turn to the Lord, even in temptations. But it is hard to find purpose in your pain in the middle of it. And this is where faith comes in. Faith plays a role. Where we can't figure it out. Maybe God doesn't give us all the answers. But by faith, we say, okay, I don't get it. God, I don't get it all. Maybe he hasn't given us an answer to it. Why? But the promises are the same. My grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, I'm made strong. In the midst of pain, we can pray to our God who allowed it. God, I don't know the purpose of this pain, but I'm going to trust that you do. I'm going to trust that you have a purpose in allowing this into my life. The third takeaway, finally, is pain has a power. What is that power? It's God's. When I am weak, then I am strong. When I realize my human strength has a limit, I am then able to turn to the one who has no limit, to lean on him, to rely on him, to allow him to work. The more pain I have, the more I can get out of the way and allow God to do a work in me. Whatever pain you might be going through, remember these points. I'm not going to pretend and tell you it's easy. Nor do I want to try to compare pain and see who's got the worst amount of pain, who's suffering the most. Nor am I going to belittle yours. You think that's pain? You don't know what pain is. You can't do that. Each of us, though, can go to God and ask God to remove that thorn from us. God, would you remove this? But the question is, are you willing to let God use it instead? Are you willing to take solace in the sufficiency of his grace? My grace is sufficient for you, my daughter, my son. Will you allow God to become strong in your weakness for his glory? As we go through our life, as we go through whatever God allows into our lives from this time on, remember these things. Remember what Paul did, what he said, what he stood on, and let us do the same. Would you bow your head with me, please? Maybe in your heart right now, you can think of some pain, some thorns in your flesh. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's spiritual. But you know. You know. We don't compare. But God has allowed that. God has allowed you to go into that. You can go to your Lord, your Father. And it's not wrong, as Paul did, to say, Lord, will you take this away from me? And he may. He may show you his greatness and his mercy and compassion and take that away. And he does that all the time. If it's within his will and for his glory and purpose. There may be other times, though, where, as Paul, he says, no, my grace is sufficient. In your weakness, I'm strong. And we must be willing to say by faith, okay, Lord. I know pain happens in life. I know that the pain has a purpose. And I gladly will submit myself to you, that you may work in me. Mold me, make me, shape me. Take off the rough edges, the sin in my life, the things that do not glorify you. Allow the pain and the storms that come to make me into something beautiful and useful to you. Give it to him this morning. Rest in him. Trust in him. Thank you, Lord, for your abundant grace to us. Thank you that you are working in our lives. And yes, thank you, Lord, even for using the pain that comes. Help us to have the faith of Paul and be able to say, in our own hearts, even in our own way, I will take pleasure in it because I know you're using it. And I want you to have all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Over to you, Pastor Mike. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. Just a few announcements that we would like to share with you. First of all, just continue to pray for us and with us together as a church over the next few weeks. Of course, we'll continue on as we have been doing with the online worship services, meaning that Zoom Sunday School is at 9 o'clock for all the different age groups. And then at 10 o'clock, the worship service, which will also be Zoom and Facebook Live. with the new alert systems that the government has announced, the red, the orange, and the green. That means that we have to stop and consider all of these things and then how we as a church move forward. So what we ask is that you would spend some time in prayer over these next few weeks with us as we sit down and get a good understanding of what it means for us as a church and then how we can proceed and make the best decision that is for our church congregation. So also, I think that's all of the announcements that we have there, other than to also just remind you the marriage couples retreat that we have been advertising. It looks like at this point, we're going to put things on hold until we get a better understanding of what all this means for December as to whether we actually can have the retreat and where we intended, or whether we have the retreat at the church, or if we just do the retreat online. So we're also putting that on hold for right now, but we'll let you know as soon as we make any other decisions about that. Our missionaries that we've been praying for, of course, continue to pray for all of our missionaries, and then OMF, our missionary group that we're praying for this week. So remember the missionaries and all of the ministries of OMF this week in your prayers. So I think that's all of the announcements that we have to share with you. Other than that, continue to pray for one another. Our birthdays that we are celebrating this week, of course, Pastor Ken's birthday this week. Maybe some others of you are celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary. And if you put in the chat section at the bottom of your screen, that way address it to everyone. We can all see that and we'll celebrate and wish you a happy birthday this week as well. So I think that's all of the announcements that we have. Otherwise, we're going to hand it back over to Pastor Ken and he can close us out in prayer. Back to you, Pastor Ken.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Mike. And while you're putting in the chat, I did forget again the Worshiping the Creator segment. So my apologies. Sometimes I get focused on the message or something, but I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to Brother Logan to go ahead and read today's Worshiping the Creator about the woodpecker. Thank you.
Okay. Good morning, church, and happy birthday to Pastor Ken. Today we learn about the amazing bird, the woodpecker. Woodpeckers love to eat bugs that make their homes in trees. To get these bugs, woodpeckers need to have several features. The woodpecker's beak is unlike any other bird's. It is so tough that it won't shatter when it hammers a tree hundreds of times a minute. The stiff tail feathers create a tripod with the woodpecker's two short legs. The foot of a woodpecker has two toes in front and two toes in back, whereas most birds have three toes in front and one in back. This allows the woodpecker to move all around a tree trunk. When the woodpecker starts to hammer away at the tree, he could easily get a headache, but he doesn't because he has a built-in shock absorber in his head. Special cartilage between his head and beak absorbed the pounding. Even with all these features, the woodpecker would still starve to death if he had a normal bird's tongue that is about the length of the beak. However, the woodpecker's tongue is four times longer than its beak. Its long, slender tongue is used to probe inside insects' tunnels in the tree. When it finds an insect, the woodpecker uses the barbs on the tip of the tongue to poke the insect. The tongue is coated with a sticky glue-like substance that glues the insect onto the tongue so it remains secure while drawing out of the tree. This special glue does not stick to the woodpecker's beak. When the woodpecker is done eating and ready to fly away, where does he store his long tongue? He reels it in and wraps it around the back of his skull. Why and how would the woodpecker evolve all these special features if he could already eat bugs from the ground? God designed the woodpecker from the beginning to be a woodpecker. Psalm 145, verses 3 to 4 says, Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Thank you.
Wow, thank you, Logan, for sharing about the woodpecker this morning and another great design by our great God. So happy birthday to everybody else, too. Joel's trying to tell us that Jean is having her 26th birthday, and I just don't believe that, Jean. So forget. Oh, it's on the 26th, not 26th birthday. So forgive me. My bad. So thank you all for your birthday wishes. And remember also on the same day, the 24th, is our missionary KC Wong's birthday, as well as one of our elderly ladies, Miss Helen Horn. She's also having her birthday today on the same day. So happy birthday, everybody. I love you. Let's go ahead and bow our heads in a word of prayer and be dismissed, shall we? Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us today and the reminders of these things, Lord, how you can even take the pain in our life and you can remove it. But even when you don't, Lord, we can rest in your sufficient grace, knowing that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And Lord, help us to trust you more, to have faith in you more. May we live for you this week. May we be faithful believers and Christians everywhere that we are, as we share Christ in our testimony and in our words. Be with our birthday people this week and pray a special blessing upon them. Thank you in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. So go ahead and feel free to stick around a little and unmute your mics and say hello to each other before you leave. God bless. You're dismissed.
Thank you, Pastor Mike.